seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In all three of the readings this morning, the readings for All Saints Day, we're told that the saints will see God. Jesus declares, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And St. John again gives us a vision of heaven, where the saints stand before the throne of God, and they see with their own eyes the Lamb. This is also what Job confesses. This is his hope. This is the hope of all Christians. He says that he will stand again upon this earth and see God with his own eyes. Now, this is the goal of your life. It's what God created you for. To see him. That's the end goal. It won't happen perfectly until you are in heaven or until the great last day when the Lord Jesus comes with all his angels and judges the living and the dead. Then, as St. Paul says, you will see face to face. Then you will know as you have been known. This is what the saints in heaven see right now. I remember, pity my grandfather because he died so young. In his prime, as they say, with so much left undone. Well, what a ridiculous and faithless and silly thought that was. Who am I to pity a Christian for going to heaven? Pity him for getting to see God face to face. Well, I pitied because I imagined that this sinful world is where the action is, where stuff gets done, where we can accomplish great things. And it is. This is the arena of the good fight of faith, the place where we do battle against the devil, the earth where we work to spread the kingdom of the Lord. And there is much to be done. But the point of it all, the end, the goal of absolutely everything we do, is finally to see God, to see the one who created you, to look on the face of the Son who suffered for you, who proudly wears still the marks of his passion. This is what the blessed dead see, the saints who have gone before us. This is why St. Paul, and he knew, because he'd been caught up into heaven, he'd seen it, why St. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Oh, blessed, oh, how blessed are those whose lives are ended. Then we will see perfectly. Now we see through a mirror dimly, St. Paul says. But we do see. And the more we see dimly, the more we will want to see perfectly in heaven. It's like seeing a beautiful sight from far off and wanting more than anything to get closer to it, to see it in all its beauty. The joy of seeing that sight is enough to make you happily bear the slog. And on the way, sometimes you dip down into some trench and the beautiful sight is hidden from your view for a moment. But you know it's there and you pick up your pace to get up the hill and again see it in the distance because there's your goal. It's as we sing, "Far off I see my fatherland where through thy blood I hope to stand. But ere I reach that paradise, a weary way before me lies." Every taste we have on this earth of God's mercy, every sight we have of his wisdom, of his beauty, of his love and his care for us, of his happiness, his joy, should spur us on to want to see it perfectly, face to face, so that death is no longer a fear to us and we don't think anymore of pitying the dead who have died Christian deaths, but we yearn with all our heart to be there with them, to see the love, to see the mercy, see the wisdom, see the beauty, the joy in all his glorious light. That's who God is. God is pure love. He is pure mercy. He is pure wisdom, pure beauty, pure joy. And whatever of this we see in this world, we see only dimly, only as if a ray from the sun. But then it will be with all of its brightness, in all of its glory. And this is our happiness. We don't define happiness according to our own sinful desires. That is pure anarchy. It is now, it always has been. We see it taking absurd formation in our society, with nothing but pain and misery in its wake. If the boy wants to be a girl, if that's the way he feels, go ahead. Follow your feelings and you'll be happy. Except he won't be happy, because he'll never be a girl. Because God exists and he is creator. And there is no way for a boy to be happy except as a boy. If the husband no longer feels the spark and the romance with his wife, go ahead, follow your feelings, chase after the new fling, and you'll be happy. So the promise of the world, except he won't. And meanwhile, his pursuing his supposed happiness has destroyed the happiness of his wife, whom God gave him to have and to hold. It is anarchy. If you choose your happiness and I choose mine according to what we want, our desires will conflict and the stronger will win and the weak will lose. This is the fatal flaw in all utilitarian thinking, all talk of happiness based on my own desires. It ends in me hurting you because my feelings are more important than your feelings. It ends in a will to power, the survival of the fittest, a Darwinian horror show, which is the culture of death that we see around us, the culture of fornication and abortion and sodomy and covetousness. It is godless, and being godless, it is loveless, because God is love. So we don't define our own happiness. God forbid it. Jesus tells us what true happiness is, and it is happy. The word Jesus uses for blessed we could translate as happy, except for this word always has God in mind. The word is makarios. It always, always has God in mind. So yes, it means happy. Happy, but with God smiling on you. Happy, but with God approving of it. Happy, but with God giving it. Happy, but as God intends your happiness the way he made you. And it is this definition of happiness that the Holy Spirit inscribes, writes on the Christian mind and heart through faith in Christ Jesus, teaches us to think and to see and to live. Our happiness always involves our God. It's always on his terms, according to what he tells us is good. Without him, we simply can't be happy. Without him, the very notion of happiness is meaningless and vanity. Blessed, happy with God, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is not only a promise of heaven. It's what God gives us here on this earth. Jesus says to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The pure in heart see God, hear dimly in time, and there perfectly in eternity. We sing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Because there we see God. However dimly it is, we see God. And it is only the pure in heart who do see him. There we see his love. There we experience his joy. There we consume his mercy. There we stare into his wisdom. And it is only the pure in heart who can do this. But you are a sinner, and your heart is not pure. Yes, it has lusted after evil. And it has hated, and it's been discontent, and it has coveted what isn't yours. But the Lord Jesus is pure. "Come," he says, "let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." The purity expected in the Old Testament for a man to enter into God's presence, where the Lord dwelt, as he says, between the cherubim on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in his temple. The purity required was a cleansing of the body. You simply could not enter that temple without purifying, washing your body. If you tried to do so, you would be killed. And this was a picture of a spiritual reality. God doesn't care how clean your body is. Now, the person sitting next to you right now might care how clean your body is, and your mother might, and for their sake, you should wash your hands and take your showers. But God's concern is the purity of your heart. To enter into his presence, you must be pure in heart. And this is not what you are in yourself. This beautiful vision of seeing God, of seeing his beauty, his joy, his wisdom, this great goal of our life, this pinnacle and definition of happiness, this you cannot have. You cannot attain to it unless your heart is purified and cleansed. So mean it when you sing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," because everything depends on this. You notice that everyone in heaven, this great host that St. John sees, they are all wearing white robes. And they have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and now are pure. And therefore, they stand in God's presence and look into his face. The blood of Jesus, which you receive by faith, his righteous payment of his own innocence to the throne of God's justice, his perfect obedience and divine love poured forth in his own anguish and agony on the cross, this purifies your heart from dead works to serve the living God. No sin and no filth can stand there where Jesus dwells, and Jesus dwells with you. Jesus is pure innocence, and he joins himself to you. He is like a cover on your heart, so that all God can see when he looks at you is purity and innocence and beauty, a pure heart that trusts in Jesus. And so you see God. You see pure love. You see pure mercy. You see pure righteousness, pure beauty and joy in Jesus and in his body and in his blood. What is this except to see God? What is God? Who is God? He is mercy. He is love. He is beauty. He is joy. And you see it in his church. He gives it to you. But we, in the meantime, will look at our own spirits and see how poor they are. We will mourn over the trials and crosses God puts in our lives. We will seek righteousness and justice in our lives and yet see that the wicked so often prosper. We will be weak and meek as the wicked persecute and say all kinds of evil against us because we are Christians. And Jesus says, "Good. You are blessed. You are happy. Because all of this drives you to put all your hope in Jesus and spurs you on to the goal of seeing his glorious face. So practice mercy now. Love and forgive one another. Suffer for the sake of the gospel. Take joy. Rejoice," Jesus says. "Have happiness in it. When they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake, because here too you see God." Because these are the acts of God. These are the acts of Christ Jesus himself. He loved, he forgave, he had mercy. He was mocked and insulted for the sake of God's kingdom. There you see God. This is to be conformed to the image of the Son here in time imperfectly, dimly, so that you hope and you look forward all the more to that blessed day when you will be like him, because you will be conformed to his glorious body and you will see him as he really is. And so we end with the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 17. "Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with their children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.